And now, if you've got a Bible, please keep it open at Mark chapter 9. What would you be willing to give up in order to receive £1 million? Your house? Your car? Your holidays? Your goldfish? Your dog? Your family? Your life? Most people, they understand about making a short-term sacrifice in order to gain something incredibly valuable. Therefore, if you offered most people £1 million, they'd happily give up their house, their car, maybe even their holidays, possibly their pets, depends if they get on with the goldfish and the dog. Most people would be willing to give up things like this, but then we realize that there are some things that money cannot buy. Our families, presuming we enjoy a good relationship with the people in our families, and our lives. All the money in the world does us no good when we're dead. Yet at the same time, we know that there are some things that people are willing to give up their health for, which they're willing to give up their families for, even their life for. Think about all those soldiers who go out to fight our wars in foreign lands. You know, and they can come back dreadfully injured. And they leave their families behind, and they go out, and maybe they'll even fall on a battlefield. And we quite rightly honor their sacrifice of family and life for our nation. So there are some things that are worth dying for, aren't there? Well, with this thought in mind, let's turn to our passage, and let's just remind ourselves of the context. Last week, we were seeing how Jesus had told his disciples that if they want to follow him, they're going to have to leave everything behind them, all of their possessions, their families, and pick up their cross and follow him. And where are they going? The disciples thought that they were going to the palace, that Jesus was the Messiah who was going to be the conquering king. But he says, no, you've got to pick up your cross and follow him. And for the disciples to follow Jesus and pick up their cross, that's following him to the point of execution. He's asking them to give up their lives. He's asking them to make enormous sacrifices, not just of money and family and reputation, but he's asking for their very lives. This is what Jesus is asking the disciples to do. And today, for us to follow Jesus, we have to carry our cross as well. It may mean that we have to become the black sheep of the family. It may mean that the people around us, our colleagues at work, our friends, they think that we've gone mad and we've got religion. To follow Jesus means to endure hardship, to endure suffering. But it is a sacrifice worth making, because not only do we get to save our souls, but also Jesus is worth following because of who he is. You can always tell a worthy cause, can't you? Because of the things that people are willing to do to support that worthy cause. So think for a moment about people who go out and they do marathons or these Ironman challenges to raise money for Cancer UK or something like that. And that's a worthy cause. It's a worthy cause that people are willing to make a sacrifice for. You can tell the quality of a leader by the sacrifices their followers will make for them. And Jesus has asked his disciples to give up everything for him. And now in Mark chapter 9, we see that they're given a glimpse of his glory, which will reassure them that even though they don't understand what's going on, even though they've got in their minds about a conquering king and Jesus is talking about being a suffering servant, what he's asking them to give up will be worth it. And what they see will reassure them that no matter what they give up today, Jesus will be able to pay them back 100-fold. We see in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus is saying that whatever sacrifice someone makes for him, it will be noticed and restored back to them. It's Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30. So for the disciples, they're struggling to understand Jesus as the suffering servant who is on the road to glory. And they really do need some sort of boost to get them going. And Jesus provides this for them. At the very beginning of chapter 9 there, we see this promise that he's making to the crowd. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power. And just 6 days later, some of these disciples, 3 of them, get to see the power that is there in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is providing them with something to whet their appetites and get them excited. For the disciples, in many ways, the transfiguration is a bit like one of those trailers you get for films. I'm sure you've all been to the cinema or rented a DVD or bought a DVD or something like that. And at the start of it, you get trailers. Trailers which prepare you for what's coming next. You've only just sat down and they're already selling something to you. But it just gives you an insight into the next exciting film that they want you to spend your money on. So they show you all the exciting action bits, and they may give away a few plot details. And they're doing that to get people to come along next time and watch. Here, Jesus has given 3 of his disciples a glimpse of his glory, which shows them what he is going to be like once he has gone the way of the cross. He's showing them the end of the journey. He's showing them where they are going. And they also get to meet 2 very important characters. And even more wonderfully, they get to sense the presence of God the Father and hear his voice. So after Jesus talks to the crowds, 6 days later, he takes his inner 3 disciples, the 3 closest to him, Peter, James, and John, up a mountain away from everyone. And in the Bible, whenever we read about someone going up a mountain, it's always very significant, because right through the Old Testament, we see that God always seems to reveal himself to people who are away from the crowds, in the wilderness, and up a mountain. So Jesus is taking these 3 disciples up a mountain so that they get to see the glory of the Lord. And that's exactly what they see. His clothes become dazzling white, even whiter than the latest offering from Persil can offer you. Isn't it amazing how there's an advert today about how it makes your clothes so shiny white? And then in 5 years' time, they say, right, it makes you even whiter than before. And so it goes on and on and on. Jesus' clothes become dazzling white, absolutely radiant, glowing. They are seeing Jesus in his glory, and the sight must have been spectacular. Are you envious of them? Would you like to see Jesus in all of his glory? Silence. A few nodded heads. Good to see your enthusiasm here this morning. Would you like to see Jesus in all his glory? There, that's better. Well, if you're a Christian, then the good news is it's just a matter of being patient. Because one day, each one of us will stand before Christ and see him in his glory. And it's this thought of seeing him in his glory, which is one of the things that motivates believers to endure hardship today and to work hard for him. It means that Christians are willing to make all kinds of sacrifices and do all kinds of work. When we think about him in his glory, we also think about what he has done for us. He is the one who has loved us so much that he left this glory behind in heaven and he came down to this earth, lived amongst us a perfect life, endured all the difficulties of living 2,000 years ago, and then he died on that cross. He lived the life of the suffering servant, died that terrible death so that we could be set free from our slavery to sin, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be declared innocent, and so that we could be welcomed into God's family. And so we can have the great privilege of worshiping him and serving him today. There is no greater honor for a person, and no better use of your time than following and serving Jesus. There is no sacrifice that you can make that will do justice for the incredible, indescribable things that he has already done for you. Things that we can only start to just get the outline of, but when we see him face to face, then we will understand his incredible love for us and the sacrifices he had to make so that we could be forgiven. And for these disciples, as they are preparing to walk down a road they did not expect, the road of the cross. Following the suffering servant, they're getting this glimpse of the Lord's glory, of where it's all going to end, in order to help them follow him along, to follow him. And as they're looking at Jesus in all his glory, they very quickly realize that they're not alone. We see that both Elijah and Moses are there. Now, the theologians and the scholars, they have quite a few different theories as to why Elijah and Moses are present. A lot of people think that it's because Elijah represents the prophets and Moses represents the law. But this is only just scratching the surface, because both Moses and Elijah are strong, enthusiastic servants of the Lord. These are servants of the Lord who have got a proven track record of suffering in their service of God. These are people who truly did take up their cross and do what God wanted them to do. So let's think about Moses. He had to cope with the people grumbling and being unhappy and doubting pretty much everything that he said. At one point, they got so angry with him, they even threatened to stone him. Moses had a really tough time leading the people. While Elijah was the suffering prophet, he had to go into hiding outside of the land. He was fed by ravens, and he had Jezebel breathing down his neck, trying to kill him. Both men are linked to the coming Messiah. Because as we look at the pages of Scripture, we see in Deuteronomy 18 that Israel is told that the Messiah will be one like Moses. It's a very important chapter, Deuteronomy 18. The Messiah, the anointed one, will be just like Moses, who had to put up with so much. And then we know in other passages, like in Malachi, which talk about how Elijah was going to reappear before the arrival of the Messiah to turn the people's hearts back to the Lord. Also, we may not be aware that at this time, the Jewish scholars were really focusing on Elijah as the one who comes before the Messiah. And they had this idea that Elijah was going to come, turn up, and he's just going to anoint someone, and that anointed person would then become the Messiah. So Elijah was very much linked in the Jewish mind with the coming Messiah. Both of these men turn up on top of the mountain and they talk to Jesus. And here we get a lovely insight into the way that we will be able to relate to our Lord when we see him in his glory. Yes, he is on the throne. Yes, we do bow before him. But at the same time, we are part of his family. And we see Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus here. And it's almost like a friendly chat, isn't it? Or a business meeting or something like that. One day, each one of us who believe will be able to talk to our Lord and Savior. What will we ask him? What will he ask us? Peter, James, and John were hugely blessed to witness this event. It would have really strengthened their faith and their resolve to follow Christ. Now, they should have silently watched and learnt. But good old Peter, he's a man of action. And he always seems to say the first thing that comes into his head. And that's a temptation for so many of us. So many of us like to be busy doing things. And there is a time to do things, but there's also a time to watch and to learn and to grow. One of the big problems that you get in Bible-believing churches is that everyone is so busy all of the time that their relationship with the Lord just seems to get left behind. They're busy doing this job and that job and it all needs to be done. And their quiet times get left behind and forgotten and they're not listening to the Lord's voice. There's a time to be doing, and there's a time to be listening and watching and learning. Peter got it wrong. We don't really know why he offered to build free shelters for these important people. Was he thinking along the lines of the Feast of Tabernacles from the Old Testament, when they would gather together in little booths and spend some time to remember the time in the wilderness? But if this was the case, he should have built six tabernacles instead of just three. Was he thinking along the lines of the tent of meeting, which Moses had outside of the camp, where people could meet the Lord? We don't know. Maybe he was so terrified of what was going on, He just didn't really know what he was saying, and he wanted to do something, because sometimes when we do things, it means we don't always have to think about what's going on. We don't know what was in his mind, but we do know what comes next. Throughout the Old Testament, the presence of God is so often linked to a cloud. A cloud which both reveals his presence, but at the same time it veils his glory. And such a cloud now settles on the mountain, and the disciples hear God's voice saying, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." You can't get a better job reference than that, can you? And what God the Father is saying here to these disciples is, he is who he says he is, and he knows what he is doing. Leave behind your own ideas and trust in him. If they were terrified before, what were they like after hearing this voice? Well, for once, Peter didn't answer back, which was a step in the right direction. For these three disciples, this is just what they needed. A bit of reassurance. And for Christians today, the Lord does still offer us reassurance when he calls people to follow him. It may come in different ways. It may come through a Bible verse that suddenly speaks to you in a special way. You've read it 50 times before, but suddenly it jumps off the page and grabs your attention. You may hear the Lord speaking to you through a sermon or through the encouragement of another Christian. There may be a sudden set of coincidences that just happen that guide you in a certain direction. The Lord uses all sorts of things to encourage his people and to strengthen him. The Lord knows where we are, and he knows when we need a bit of a boost and a bit of a lift. So we should be looking out for these times and hoping for the time when we get a glimpse of his glory. And when we hear something from him, we should have the courage that we need to step out in faith for him. And we should have this desire to seek these moments out. Because one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is the more that you know, the more that you realize that there is to learn. So you want to know more. A glimpse of the Lord's glory just whets the appetite for more of the same. Which is why the disciples are asking all sorts of questions as they go down the hill. First of all, Jesus warns them that they've got to keep their experiences private until the proper time, until he rises from the dead. And this tells us that they will only really understand everything that's going on about Jesus' mission once the job is done, once it's completed. This experience on the mountaintop is not just about building up their knowledge. It's about building their faith. It's building their trust in Christ. How much do we trust Christ? How strong is our faith? Are you satisfied with the strength of your faith? If you're quite happy with where you are, then there's a good chance that your faith is quite weak. Because the greater our faith in the Lord, the more inadequate we often feel, and the more we want to know about him. Trusting in the Lord, building our faith, it's a bit like going to a gym. Now, I'm sure some of us have been through this. You start out, you go to the gym, and you have a little time there. You've got some time on the running machine and lifting some weights, and you get absolutely exhausted. But when you persevere, you find that you can run further and you can lift more. And then that starting exercise regime, it feels more like a warm-up than a workout. And it's the same with our faith. The more that we exercise our faith, the more we long to be near the Lord, the more we get a glimpse of his glory, the stronger our faith becomes. So where we once were, which used to exhaust us, feels more like a warm-up rather than a workout. As Christians, we need to be developing a hunger for more of the Lord. Therefore, a growing Christian will always long to know more and to catch a better glimpse of Christ's glory. That's why they're hungry to read the Bible, why they want to understand what the Bible is teaching, why they want to memorize God's word, why they want to pray, why they delight to see answers to their prayers. A Christian who has no desire to read God's word is like a starving person who is refusing to eat that free course meal that is put in front of them. As Christians, we need to be hungry for more. We need to be speaking to the Lord more. And there should be a desire to associate with other Christians as well. People who are going in the same direction as you. People that we can learn more from about. People that we can encourage and support ourselves. Going back to the disciples here in Mark 9. They still didn't understand everything. But they knew enough about Jesus to follow him. To keep on going and to keep on asking questions. One of the joys of raising children is constantly answering their questions. Usually the answer is fairly straightforward, sometimes more complicated. It can be a drain on your time requiring great patience, but at the same time it's a clear sign that the children are growing and developing. And as Christians we need to be asking questions and growing and developing. What questions do the disciples ask? They ask Jesus about what the scribes, the teachers of the law, are saying about Elijah. Jesus' answer, which is characteristically in the form of sort of another question, reinforces what they've been learning. Elijah has already come, and they have treated him as they pleased. Elijah, when he came first time, had to contend with Ahab and Jezebel. John the Baptist had to contend with Herod and Herodias. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ, just like the prophet said he would. He came and he preached of their need for repentance and their need for faith. Both Elijah and John had taken up their cross and endured suffering before reaching glory. Now Jesus and his disciples will walk the same pathway. The Son of Man will suffer much and be rejected. He will take up his cross and follow his Father's directions before rising from the dead and sitting down at his right hand in glory. This is why Jesus is pointing to passages in the Old Testament, passages which the disciples didn't understand at that moment about the Messiah being a suffering servant. But following the Lord Jesus meant for them taking up their cross. And this is the road that the disciples are also being asked to take and to help them along it, to give them the strength that they need for the next step. Jesus has just allowed them to have a glimpse of his glory. Amen.